1 Corinthians 12, beginning at verse 1. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that while you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led, therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. May God bless this reading and our hearing of his holy word. Good morning, gifted people of God. Aren't I being redundant? Because if we are the people of God, we are gifted. Gifted not only with salvation, but with abilities to say Jesus is Lord by our Spirit-given service. These gifts are called charisma. Every believer in Christ has received charisma. So I'm looking at a people filled with charisma. Congratulations, believer, you have charisma. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, which is the first of three chapters dealing with this subject of spiritual gifts. Paul is writing in response to questions posed to him by the Corinthian congregation. Actually, the whole subject begins in the very first chapter, if you turn back with me to chapter 1, beginning at verse 4. We're in 1 Corinthians 1, beginning at verse 4. Listen to Paul. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God, which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. He acknowledges their reception of the charismas, especially the charismas of speaking and knowing. This is how the testimony of Christ in them was confirmed. And as we just read, he wants them to lack nothing. And so in chapter 12, Paul will identify the source of these gifts, how it is you and I come to have charisma. And our focus will be verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Why these abilities or charisma? Not for our own edification, not for our own enjoyment, not for our own enrichment, but as the text says, for the benefit of other people. That's why we're gifted. We could better render the sense a trust, a stewardship. It's like God has put money in our pockets with the intention and the purpose of taking that money from our pockets and putting it in the pockets of others. That's what gifts are about. How beautiful, how stunning it is when in a congregation those gifts are working and all the 12 cylinders are firing. This is God's Spirit at work. So the first thing we want to notice this morning in verses 1 through 3 is this, and you can follow along in the notes if you wish. The spirit of conversion is the spirit of confession. The spirit of conversion is the spirit of confession. Notice how he begins in verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. Concerning this is Paul's language found in chapters 7, 8, and 16, whereby he says, I'm now going to answer your question. They had questions about spiritual gifts. How does he begin? Well, he reminds them in verse 2 of when they were pagans. And when they were pagan Gentiles, verse 2, they were carried away to and by dumb idols. But through and to these dumb idols they spoke. Did you catch that in verse 3? They said things we would never say. Either directly or by implication, they called Jesus accursed. They discredited Jesus. And that's what every false religion does. It discredits Christ. And that's what every unbeliever does. He or she discredits the Lord of glory. They may not say it with their lips, but they say it with their lives. He is not worthy, they say, by refusing to believe. Who's at work? The devil. Demons. Demonic activity, just like in pagan worship. Evil spirits led them to say evil things. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. What does Paul say? But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. The God of this age, the devil, is blinding people. If you don't see Jesus as he is, the devil has blinded you, my friend. It's not just that you're making the wrong choices. You are a dupe to his follies. You are bound to do his stupid will. That's your problem. You need to be set free. And only the Spirit of God can set you free. And he can and he will as you hear the gospel. And those chains fall off as you look at Christ in faith, who destroyed the one who kept you captive, who is liberating even today people who will come saying, Lord, get these chains off me. They will drop as you look to him. But pagan people discredit Jesus and speak to that effect. The happy contrast is found in verse 3. No one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, we know there are people who say it but don't mean it. But assuming genuineness, the Holy Spirit here brings about an entirely different profession. Christ is Lord. So contrary to the Gentile world, which professed Caesar is Lord, the early church will say Christ is Lord, not the emperor, not idols to be venerated. Who is at work? His name is the Holy Spirit. Lord here is the translation of the Hebrew YHWH. We call it the Tetragrammaton. Yahweh, Jehovah, Lord, all caps, L-O-R-D, Jesus is Lord. So if the Spirit's at work in you, this is what you say. We say this in worship and in so many other ways. So notice, one spirit or another is at work. You're saying one thing or the other about Jesus. Both are speaking, but to quite opposite effects. So let's just pause at the moment and realize that what comes out of our lips reveals who we are. As Jesus would say in Matthew 12, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What you talk about reveals what you value. what your desires are, what you think about life, and most importantly, what you believe about Jesus. It's all coming out of your mouth, one way or the other. So the spirit of conversion is the spirit of confession. It comes out. Well, secondly now, with that introduction Paul gives us, in 4 through 6, he will tell us that the spirit of conversion is the spirit of consecration. Look at 4 and following as he begins this discussion. He's going to use in verses 4 through 6 three synonyms for what believers receive from God. Gifts, charisma, in verse 4, ministries or diakonia in verse 5, and in verse 6, working or activities. Now, gifts will connote the idea that this is the bestowal of divine grace. Ministries or diakonia, that we are entrusted with these for the sake of others and the glory of God. And then energeia, no more than 3 Greek words per sermon, please. Energeia, that the power is divine in origin. So he's filling this picture out for us. Now, it is true that we must cooperate with the grace of God, and he says that in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. But it's grace which began this epistle, grace to you and peace, and grace which is now the foundation of life in the church. Grace, gifts of divine bestowment. So you have 3 synonyms, and then you have the 3 persons of the Trinity. Did you notice? Diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, verse 4, the Holy Spirit. Verse 5, differences of ministries, but the same Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 6, diversities of activities, but the same God, God the Father. So, friends, these gifts, these spiritual gifts, are Trinitarian gifts. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all involved. So at the very least, when we receive these abilities, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are intimately involved. They are the source. Does that not suggest the importance of prayer? Does anyone have the gift of administration or organization, and you feel better when you get things lined up? And you say, I do this well. Well, thank God you do. But did you pray? Not just a perfunctory, Lord, help me again, and thank you, God, you helped me. But do you pray? Do you pray in such a way that your ministry is steeped in prayer, marinated in prayer, that you could not organize to his pleasure unless you really prayed? It's not just this ability you have. And then you will know when not to organize things and just let things go. Because the Spirit likes to organize things as well. So we pray about these things because these are Trinitarian gifts to the church. Lest we fall into the temptation of the Corinthians, which was to glorify themselves or to neglect their use all together. Well, today we're not going into a detailed analysis of the gifts. They begin at verse 8 and are continued elsewhere. We could read them in Romans chapter 12. We could read them in Ephesians 4, more office than gift there. We could look at 1 Peter 4, which divides them simply as serving and speaking gifts. These lists are illustrative and not exhaustive. But someone might say, well, where is the gift of doing laundry? It's not on the list. Well, if we were looking at 1 Peter 4, service gifts we would say it's certainly there, the gift of doing laundry. But that's a gift nobody really wants. Now, it is true that some of these gifts are given immediately by God. You never had it before. All of a sudden, you got it. You can speak in tongues. You can prophesy. You can interpret. Never had it, now have it. But in many cases, these gifts are natural abilities yielded to the Holy Spirit. Just like you could speak while you were a pagan, you could speak as a Christian. What's different is what you're speaking about and for whose glory. So the ability to speak, highlighted in this book, is a native ability. But now that native ability is submitted to the lordship of the Holy Spirit. Paul would have made either a great persecutor or a great apostle. He had the gifts for either. It all depended upon whom he yielded. So these gifts can be native abilities you have that you have submitted. And that's why the gift of doing laundry is such a good example. Because in many cases, gifts are 1% perspiration. No, 99% perspiration. Whew. And only 1% inspiration. Many gifts are like hard anthracite coal that will not become shining diamonds except under great pressure. That's where the gifts come from. You might be gifted with a fine singing voice, and if you do, many, many hours of practice lay behind what we hear. Most gifts are work. Most gifts are like doing laundry. Picture, if you would, a family with young children seated at the dinner table. Someone spills their milk. Notice, children, I didn't say a child spilled their milk. It could have been mom or dad. But someone spills their milk. And all the gifts around the table kick into action. The prophet says, I knew that was going to happen. The teacher says, you should have put your glass right over here and not over there. The exhorter says, be careful more the next time, would you please? The administrator says, I bought an extra gallon of milk just in case someone spills. The helper says, I'll pour you another. The one with mercy says, don't feel too bad. Everyone spills from time to time. The one with wisdom smiles and probably doesn't say anything. He or she just lets it pass and life go on without drawing attention to someone else's mistake. And if you're the one who milked a cow to produce the milk to put on the table so it could be spilled for the sake of this illustration, thank you very much. Because your work is needed too. Your gifts might be primarily mechanical. And you're like Bezalel and Aholiab of the book of Exodus, who have both natural and spiritual aptitudes to put the tabernacle together. Congratulations, they're all needed. One spirit, diversity of gifts. What do you think yours might be? You have more than one. You'll only find out by doing, not by filling out a survey, but by doing. That's how you find out what you have. So this isn't try to do a little something for Jesus in your spare time. No, that's not the text. The text is you've been given a charisma. Employ it. Use it. Because your place is needed at the table. Now, as we've noted, he, Paul, is emphasizing speaking gifts. Did you see that? Did you see that with tongues, with prophecy, interpretation, wisdom, knowledge? Now, why does he do it? One reason would be, of course, that gifts associated with revelation lay the foundation of the church. We wouldn't know what to believe or what to do except God reveal it to us through these gifts. But if you read between the lines in the book of 1 Corinthians, he is gently chiding and correcting them for their pride. And they were very proud of their speaking gifts. They could give great Bible studies on love. They just weren't that good about showing it. Hence the 13th chapter. When I came into the Orthodox Presbyterian Church 40 years ago, I received a very unusual welcome from one of the ministers. And he was half joking, and I got to know him better and understand which was the half and which wasn't the half. But as I came into the OPC, he said, "Welcome to the little church with the big mouth." The little church with the big mouth. Has anyone ever heard that before? And he was really saying we have the same temptation as the Corinthians. Maybe we don't have the best preachers in the world, but boy, do we have the knowledge. Boy, do we have the brain power. Boy, gray matter, that's what we're all about, and we'll let people know it. The temptation to rely upon speaking gifts or what we think we know. Why are presbytery meetings so long? Again, from another minister, not from me. Everything has already been said, but not by everyone. We like to talk. It's in our name, Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We have the right words about God. Aren't you proud of that? We have the right words about God. And you can be a member in good and regular standing by coming here about once a week, of hearing the right words, reciting the right words, going home, coming back, doing the same. We got the right words. Now, if you want to do a little something for Jesus on the side, all well and good. We got the right words. Temptation to trust in the gift of knowing and being able to speak. What does Paul say in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, 1 and 2? Now, concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. So great, have words of knowledge. Share them, but don't forget to do the laundry. Well, lastly, in verse 7, Paul says, use your trust for the sake of others. Look at verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. If you're a believer, you have received a bestowment of at least one sovereign gift. It's the fruit of the Father's planning from all eternity. It's the fruit of the Son's passion. It cost him his blood. It's the exercise of the Spirit's power. Paul assumes that as you have received this gift and as you put it into practice, you will know what it is. And you are entrusted with it for the sake of others. That's your trust, friend. That's your stewardship. If you have it, you must use it. You must. You want to, but you must. It never goes into retirement. It is never put on the shelf. Some way, somehow, God will see the gift is used. So since no one has all the gifts, play to your strengths. Do what you do best. If everybody is doing their gift, all the needs will be satisfied. Everything will work. Oh, there might be that woman who said to John Wesley, "My talent is opening and sharing my mind with others." And Wesley said, "Madam, God wouldn't mind a bit if you buried that talent." There are talents, perhaps, that ought to be buried. But you see how it's love that prevails, and love orders and organizes the right use of all these Spirit-given gifts. You're a gifted person. You're a gifted congregation. You have received charisma. With the saving grace comes the serving grace. And you have received it for the sake of someone else, not yourself. To hold on to it, to withhold it from the head or from the body, is like reaching into this offering plate and stealing. Because that's what you're doing if you've been given a trust for someone else and you keep it for yourself. How much better, how much happier when we use our gifts and we look at him who, though he was rich, yet for our sakes became poor, that we, through his poverty, might become rich. If you have come to Christ for saving grace, here's the serving grace. You are enriched and joyful when you serve with all the gifts he's given you. So come to Christ for salvation. And being saved, spread the wealth, because you are rich in Christ. And as you give away his wealth, you become even richer. Let us pray. Our great God and Heavenly Father, this is a word from heaven. The Spirit who raised Christ from the dead has spoken in his word. May we be like those in Haggai's day who respond joyfully as you stir our spirits, whether we have gifts of utterance or gifts of laundry. Give us opportunity, and we will glorify you and be happy in your midst. We pray in Jesus' name.